Psalm 95, verses 1 to 11, resting in God for our livelihood. Right now, the meeting of livelihood needs is a great concern in our nation. Here's the evidence. 78% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck, according to Emily Baldorf in her article, Living Paycheck to Paycheck Statistics 2024, that came out in February 15 of this month through Forbes. Shrinkflation is the latest consumer cause of the left. It means companies are giving you less for every dollar that you spend. One result of inflation that causes shrinkflation is rising credit card debt. A record of $1.13 trillion at the end of last year, as many Americans are overextended with higher prices for food and gas and housing. Also, major credit card companies are setting interest rates far higher than major indexes like the federal funds target rate, claims the Consumer Financial Protection Bureau. In fact, I have a card. Thankfully, we don't carry a balance on it, but if I did, it'd be over 30% per year. It's amazing. And interest payments are projected to reach $1.6 trillion in 2034, states a February 7 report by the Peter G. Peterson Foundation that cites the CBO data. Taking a second job might be one way one thinks he can help cover rising livelihood costs, but not only has all job creation in the last 4 years gone exclusively to foreign-born workers, but since July 2018, there has been zero job creation for native-born workers in the United States. The Biden administration has unlawfully given about 1 million aliens parole, an immigration status that includes work permission. Foreign-born workers displacing Americans is an ongoing and accelerating tragedy that President Biden willfully imposed on its citizens. Acquiring affordable housing is another massive concern. Countless Americans are struggling with finding somewhere affordable to live. The Consumer Price Index reports rents have gone up 19.5% over the last 3 years, and the National Association of Realtors claims that the median sales price of existing homes is up 23.7% in the last 3 years. Interest rates on mortgages have more than doubled in that time, increasing the monthly mortgage payment more. In January 2021, it cost $1,600 a month to afford a home, which is 28% of the median household income. By November 2023, the monthly cost of home ownership had risen to $2,831, a 77% increase in 3 years. It now takes 43.9% of the median household income to afford a median-priced home. No wonder it's difficult for young couples to get into a house today. Amazingly, Veronica Durugi, the George Gibbs Chair of Political Economy and a senior research fellow at the Mercatus Center at George Mason University, in her article, Biden's Shrinkflation Blame Game, February 19, wrote, "Politicians are responsible for initiating the recent inflation that has led to all these fiscal troubles by their excessive spending policies during the pandemic. However, Congress can enhance economic efficiency and productivity by reforming the tax code, rolling back regulations, and moving toward freer policies, potentially alleviating the family budget squeeze by raising incomes. It could also get serious about cutting spending to help the Federal Reserve tame inflation entirely. The problem is, will Congress ever do all that? Or can it?" The needs section reads, so we ask, with the meeting of livelihood needs being such a big concern today, what should we do? We have an interesting psalm that actually addresses this morning. Psalm 95, I want to read it. It's just 11 verses long. Psalm 95, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed of the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2, calls Israel to praise God, who was her deliverer from all who threatened her welfare. The word rock in verse 1 translates the Hebrew noun sur, and it's actually a rocky wall or a cliff, and it figuratively refers to God as Israel's support and defense of his people, like a tall rock cliff gives soldiers safer ground in facing their enemies who are below the cliff. The psalmist thus called on Israel to praise the Lord as her deliverer from the enemies to her welfare. Now, God as Israel's deliverer from foes to her welfare was also sovereign over all the pagan gods upon whom her enemies relied to harm her. And he was sovereign over the universe as the creator. That's in verses 3, 4, and 5. Furthermore, God was also sovereign over Israel as her maker, her God and shepherd who possessed Israel's people and who met their every livelihood need. Besides being Israel's maker and God, the Lord is her shepherd, her protector and provider, according to verses 6 through 7a. In Psalm chapter 95, verse 7b, Israel is called the sheep of God's hand. Now, the word hand, yad in Hebrew, is figuratively referring not only to God's sovereignty over his helpless sheep in Israel, and sheep are notoriously known for being absolutely helpless. In fact, if a wolf attacks a sheep, what a sheep does, he lies down and stretches his neck out. He's very easy prey, but he does that in terror. But sheep need a shepherd to help and protect them. But the hand also means that they're under his custody, and hence under his livelihood care for them. When a shepherd takes care of a sheep or a flock of sheep, he not only has to protect them, but he has to make sure that they get to the proper kind of water. Sheep do not like to drink from flowing water because it scares them. The water has to be quite still. If it's flowing, and even if it's a half an inch thick, a sheep will shy away from it. He won't even cross the pasture. That's what shepherds have told me. And then he has to see to it that they are fed properly. Accordingly, the psalmist called on Israel not to fail to trust him for her livelihood needs in particular, like her forefathers failed to do in the wilderness during the Exodus. Does this in verses 7c to 11. The nouns provocation and temptation at verse 8 in the King James Version are respectively and correctly rendered as the Hebrew nouns meribah, meaning strife, and masa, meaning testing. And it's interesting that both the New International Version and the English Standard Version mention these two names, meribah and masa. Those nouns refer to Exodus chapter 17, 1-7, in an event when the people of Israel quarreled with and tested Moses and the Lord over their lack of water in the wilderness. They had just crossed the Red Sea, not too far back beyond that. The Lord had been feeding them manna in Exodus chapter 16. They had food and everything, but they ran out of water in the desert. And so they complained to the Lord about it. And they strove with the Lord and they tested the Lord, meribah and masah. So the psalmist in Psalm 95 verses 7c to 11 then warned his own later generation that was living in the promised land not to sin like their forefathers did in the incident at meribah and masah, so that God eventually caused that generation to die in the wilderness without entering God's rest of the promised land of Canaan. In other words, what the psalmist is doing here is saying, don't provoke God, especially in regards to your livelihood needs. That irritates him. In other words, God fully expects us to trust him in regards to these things. Now, the psalmist's directive to trust the Lord for livelihood provisions is supported by God's great record of meeting Israel's livelihood needs during the Exodus, the conquest, and the possession of the promised land. God amply and faithfully provided Israel with the manna, his bread from heaven, each day for 40 years in the wilderness, until the day after Israel had eaten the food of Canaan. It's fascinating. God began to meet their needs in Exodus chapter 16, 13 to 35. The first thing that God sent before he gave them manna was quail. A lot of people don't know this, but in Egypt where they had just come from, quail was seen as a luxury food. It's kind of like New England lobster, for those who like lobster. I love stuffed lobster, especially the lobster when it's stuffed with crab meat. I love it. Not everybody likes lobster, but anyway. But this is a delicacy in those days. So he gave them a delicacy, but then after giving them the delicacy, he gave them manna. The manna was these little wafers that were on the ground, thin as the hoarfrost. And the word manna means, what is it? And we would translate it as whatchamacallit. And so that's what manna actually means, whatchamacallit. And they called it that for the rest of the time that they were there. But it was a very simple food, had all the ingredients that they needed for their health for 40 years. So it was a wonderful food. But it was a very simple food. And God actually said, I humbled you and made you eat from manna. He could have fed them quail. They could have had gourmet meals throughout the wilderness. But he wanted to train them. So God amply and faithfully provided Israel with the manna, his bread from heaven, each day for 40 years in the wilderness until the day after Israel had eaten the food of Canaan. Joshua 5, 11 and 12 says that when they ate the food from the land of Canaan, the first day they ate from it, God still provided the manna. So there was an overlap, and that's very typical of the Lord. He will overlap, give just a little bit of extra. And then after that, no more manna because they didn't need it. They chose not to eat the manna that one day, so God says, fine, you don't need it. Now, the Lord's supply of manna, his preservation of Israel's clothes for 40 years in the hot, dry wilderness, his sustainment of her health, and the bountiful riches she received from the Egyptians before she left Egypt were all God's provisions to teach Israel to trust in him for her livelihood needs. We get that from Exodus chapter 12, 35 to 36, where they spoiled the Egyptians from their wealth and their clothes, and Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. God had provided these things, demonstrating that he was their the one to whom they were to look for all their livelihood needs. Also, when they entered Canaan, God gave Israel great good cities that were already built, furnished houses that were already built, that already had furnishings in them. He also gave them wells that had already been dug, vineyards which take a long time to develop properly, olive trees that take about 13 years before they can begin to be productive, and an ample food supply that had been produced by the labor of the Canaanites. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 12, God says, I'm giving all this to you. It's being laid in your lap. But I'm giving it to you because I want you to trust me. Just like you trusted me with the manna out in the wilderness, you're going to have to trust me now. So Israel, of course, had to learn how to obey God in order to obtain these provisions, and we're going to explain that in the conclusion section coming up. So the lesson is God is able and God is willing to provide amply for all of the livelihood needs of his people, regardless what foes to their welfare do to the contrary. However, God's people must trust and learn to obey him to see such needs met. I can testify to this. Just before my wife and I came to Nepog Church here, shortly before, we got down to a total of $1 bill in my wallet. That was all of the money that we had. That was it. And we got down to that, and then we started earning money from Nepal. My brother gave me some money so that we could live on that for a while. And then we started drawing money from Nepog Church here. And the bank set aside the money for our house just because we had this salary that was promised to us from the church. We had no credit rating, none. We didn't have any debt, but we had no credit rating. Have you ever heard of such a thing? But that's the house that we're living in today. God laid it aside. So I tell you, I've been down this road. I've seen the Lord work. He will meet your needs. So the application is, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. See, in order to partake of the blessings that God provides for his people, we have to be in right relationship with the Lord. We have to know the Lord. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. That includes me as a speaker. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But God sent his own dear son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, who paid for my sins and your sins. And when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are given eternal life. And then we are become children of God. And as we become children of God, then God can bless us and we can enter into the program of God's much more care of us. And number two, once we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may we trust and learn to obey God to have our needs met. We're going to talk about that in the conclusion section. God's livelihood provisions for Israel involved her not only trusting him, but also her learning to obey him, to acquire those provisions in a profitable manner. And we explain this for our application today as follows. According to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 5, God's provisions of the manna and his preserving the clothes and the health of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness meant to teach Israel's people that they did not live by food alone, but by every word of the Lord. In this training period, the people not only learned to view the Lord as the provider of their every livelihood need, but in accord with Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17, as we will see in section 2 below, he also used the experience of Israel's collecting manna for 40 years to teach her people how to profit. The Hebrew word is lehoil. It's the hifl infinitive, a construct from ya'al, means to gain profit. With the many provisions he would later give them once they entered Canaan, like God taught Jacob how to profit in herding Laban's livestock, regardless of Laban's oppression of Jacob. Genesis chapter 31, verses 4 through 12. In other words, God very wisely was teaching Israel for 40 years habits that she needed to have, so that once he gave her the wealth of Canaan, she would handle it properly. A lot of people today, if you're given $1 million, I heard one guy who was given $12 million and he blew it in 5 years. He didn't know how to handle it. So God taught his people how to handle the provisions that he was making for them so that they could deal with this. Then the great wealth Israel had received from the Egyptians before leaving Egypt, according to Exodus 12:35-36, wealth they could not spend in the wilderness because they were not then involved in fiscal transactions. And their eventual acquisition of Canaan's great good cities, furnished houses, wells, vineyards, olive trees, and ample food supply could be profitably used by Israel with thanksgiving to God and responsibility in having learned how to handle those assets. Now, Israel took possession of what the Canaanites built only as Israel's people heeded God's Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 word to trust and obey him in defeating the Canaanites. The trust and obey lesson that they had learned in handling the manna. See, God was feeding the manna one day at a time. They had to get out there every day, otherwise they went hungry. Except on Friday, they had twice as much. And we're going to cover this in a little bit. And they weren't supposed to go out on the Sabbath, and the food would last, and it would stay fresh until the next day of the Sabbath, and then would start all over again on Monday. But they had to learn several practices and several characteristics there in order to handle the provisions of the Lord. So apply to us, God may first humble us to live a day at a time financially, as he did with Israel and the manna for 40 years. Let me just stop here. Dave Ramsey, who's a financial guru, is a Christian, says that 93% of all millionaires in the United States were not given the money. They earned it. And it's interesting, all of them know how to pinch pennies. Only 7% of the millionaires in this country inherited their wealth. Now, some of these people inherited a lot more money after they became millionaires, but most of them just earned it because they learned certain practices. And those practices are taught with the action that God had Israel to go through in regards to the manna. What he did, he had to teach Israel, first of all, responsibility. Everyone had to go out and pick up manna. Now, some people could pick up a whole bunch. Some people couldn't pick up as much. Obviously, a teenage boy at age 14 could pick up a whole lot more than his great-grandmother. She probably might not even be able to bend over. So guess what? He would save up, and he would pick up some money for great-grandma. and they shared it that way. But responsibility, everyone had to collect manna. Secondly, punctuality. Each one had to rise early to collect it. There would be frost on the ground in the wilderness, and then the frost would lift, and right under the frost was this manna. It was spread out all over the place. But the problem is the sun would come up, and the hot sun would probably melt it by 9:30 in the morning, so you had to get up early if you wanted food and pick it up and take it out. Then industriousness. Each one had to collect it before it melted. I mean, if someone said, "Oh, I think I'll sleep in today," fine, you went hungry. See, there's no sleeping in. You had to get up. Industry. And then outfitting. Each one had to use a fitting container to collect it. You couldn't just keep it in your hand. There's an omer. An omer is about this much. Okay? And that's what each person had for the day. So you had to have sufficient containers. And you had a household. Let's say you had 12, 15 people in the household. Grandma, great-grandma, and everybody else. You had to have enough buckets or enough containers. So you had to learn outfitting. Each one had to have it. Then thrift. Half of God's double supply of manna on Friday had to be saved for the Sabbath day's food needs. So you had to think ahead. You know, if the Lord blessed them with a lot more, they didn't just blow through it. I talked to one lady one time who had gone through the Great Depression. I said, "If someone gives you $100, do you go out to the mall and spend it right away?" She looked at me, her eyes got big. She said, "Of course not." I said, "What do? "I save it because I don't need to spend it." And you know, that's how people who went through the Depression relate to money. If it's something that comes in, you're going to need it someday. But save it if you don't need to spend it. Thrift. And then philanthropy. Those who gathered extra shared with those who could not gather all that they needed. And then faithfulness. The collection had to occur for 40 years every day. You know, God could have said, "I'm going to give you all your food you want every month. So here it is in the month. Boom." He didn't do that every single day. So you had to be faithful every single day. Every single day. There has to be a consistency. And this is all in Exodus 16, 13 to 34. Now after we learn these lessons in training, and we keep obeying the Lord in accordance with Psalm 62, 11 and 12, God will reward us according to our workmanship by giving us more material assets that we can responsibly handle, as he did in giving Israel Canaan's great assets. God rewards our properly handling a few things by giving us more things. That's a principle that's found in Matthew 25, 20 to 23, where Jesus says, "You've been faithful in dealing with these few things, you're going to have these more things." He's saying that to his servants. And apparently that's something that applies to us in regards to God's rewards. And if we've been faithful in a few things in this life, in the life that is to come, God will make us managers of more things, all to his blessing. But you'll notice the training that God put these people under. They had to learn to be careful with what God was providing them, with something that was lowly, like lowly manna. But if they learn how to handle it properly, God could give them more. And eventually he did. He unloaded houses that were furnished, cities, vineyards, olive yards and everything. But then by then, they should have known how to handle it. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we may receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we trust God to be willing and able to meet our livelihood needs as we heed his will for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you are indeed a real father to us, not just God the Father, but you parent us. And we know the Holy Spirit is actually called a parent in John's Gospel. And we know, Father, that you take us through times of training, even training in how to use the resources, the material resources that you give us, so that we use them wisely. We practice industry and thrift, faithfulness, punctuality, all of these things that are so important. And so very practical. And yet we know we live in a generation today where that's just not so. So many people are putting things on the credit card, even basic food needs, and they're paying 25-30% a year, and no wonder they can't make ends meet. And we just need to learn how to manage very carefully and to live within the means of the things that you provide for us. We ask as believers we would rely on the Spirit of God to do that, that we might have the needs that we have met, so that you can indeed reward us with providing us with more that we can handle. Father, I would ask that if there's anyone in our presence this morning who may be listening, either on the MP3 recording that's going out on the internet or who's in our service this morning, who as yet has not made the decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would make that decision today, that they might be saved, that they might come into relationship with the Lord, and that they might come under His training so that they might enjoy the blessings that God has for them in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.